There we go. It's a bit easier for me. It's been a great series. It's been really impacting. I haven't been allowed to preach for a few weeks, so I wrestled my way back up to the pulpit this week. So you got me back after a month of not being here. The main line that we're looking at, or the main idea we're trying to get across through this series, that there's one person in your life who is ready to embrace Jesus. And on the first Sunday, I spoke about the parable of Jesus that he shared about the one and the 99. So the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep who are okay. So they might be an idea, a picture of the church or people that believe in Jesus or people that are growing in their faith. And Jesus goes off to find the one. There's one person. And there's one person in your life, at least one person, that's ready to embrace Jesus, that's ready to take that step with Jesus. If you're willing to work with the Holy Spirit, he will show you that one. Some of you might have five ones, and that's okay, but I know there's at least one in your life who's ready to embrace Jesus. You might not even know. It might be the person you least expect in your family or least expect in your kids' school, but there'll be one person that's open to Jesus Christ. If you're willing to be used by God. And you might even be sitting here this morning and you may be that one that God is reaching out to. Lots of people come to church that haven't crossed that line, haven't become baptized, haven't really joined the faith, and you might be sitting right here or watching online and you're the one that God is reaching out to. Last week we shared a little bit because we came back from the missions trip, Egypt and Turkey. Was any of my team here? Where are they? Blake and Sarah, Olivia's out the back there. I've got a little picture here that we took near the pyramids there. And this here is most of the missionaries that we were with over there. And we've blurred out their faces because we don't want to put it online. There's also the local pastors there of the church in Egypt. An incredible group of people. A lot of these people live on the mission field or they fly out from Sydney or from Korea to be on the field in order to do the work of God. And if you weren't, oh, we lost the lights. Put me back in the light. Hey, can you still see me? Okay, it's probably better hearing my voice, not seeing my face. Okay, that's better. And we shared last week, if you weren't here, that there's 150 young people in Egypt gathered in this conference, which is an incredible move of God. Wouldn't be able to happen without the local police actually signing off on this conference. You can't just gather 150 young people in the Middle East like we're doing over there. And God is doing incredible things. Probably half of those young people responded to a call to be a pastor or a missionary, so to walk in their parents' footsteps, because their parents are pastors and missionaries, and to walk on with this call of God in their life. But this wouldn't be possible without the missionaries. So I want you to look at the person next to you and say, missionary. I want to get that word in your head today, missionary. Now, we often understand missionaries as somebody that maybe goes overseas. And these guys are incredible men and women of God who go overseas, spend their money, spend their time. Lots of them live on the field. The church in Sydney that we're connected with, they've sent 70, 80 maybe missionaries out onto the field to live out there full time. And they would be a similar sized church to us. So imagine that, if that was our church and we had put 70 people in the Middle East to live there in order to spread the gospel. Isn't that incredible? Now, that's not the call on our church. Everyone take a big, I'm not going to be asking you to move to the Middle East anytime soon. But we do have a call on our church. It's a different call. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Because just like the Middle East needs missionaries and people to go to share the gospel, guess what? Casey, Frankston, Carrum Downs, the Mornington Peninsula, Melbourne, Australia needs missionaries too. Who will go? Who will share the gospel? Who will shine the light of Jesus out there? The only way that we do this is if we have a missionary mindset, an attitude, a perspective, a way of thinking that as we follow Jesus, we are following Jesus in order to share Jesus Christ. So a new Jesus follower, somebody that becomes a Christian, receives this missionary mindset. It's a mentality that they never had before, an attitude that they never had before they became a Christian. And this missionary mindset compels them to participate in God's great rescue mission. This is the good news about Jesus, that God has come down to earth in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, to rescue humanity from their sin, their selfishness, their rebellion, their wars, their pain, their depression, their disease. All of these problems that we have in this world are not the design of God, are not what God wants. So he solved this problem in Jesus Christ, and that is why he came. This is the good news of the gospel. When you decide to follow Jesus Christ, you receive this mindset that I'm now not living my life just for my own, for myself, but I'm actually living it in a way that I am part of God's rescue plan, God's mission to redeem humanity and connect him back to himself. Just like Jesus came from heaven to earth to redeem people and connect them back to God in relationship, you now, as a follower of Jesus, are also subscribed to this mission. You are part of the plan. We are God. If you live around here, work around here, are raising children around here, then guess what? You are called by God to be his missionaries in this area. Just like my friends and our friends go to the Middle East because that's where they feel God has called them to be missionaries to foreign people in foreign lands, you as a local believer, a local Christian who's put down roots in this area, are called to go to this people, your people at work, your friends and family, in order to share the good news about Jesus. And at the end today, I'm going to warn you early, at the end today, I would love to call people forward and pray for you. I hope that most of you will come out here because I would love to pray for you that you would be a local missionary. You don't have to move away from your family. You don't have to learn a new language, but you do need to learn the language of your unsaved friends. And you do need to go to your workplaces with a missionary mindset to be part of God's plan. And I want to pray for you to be that local missionary. God's story that we read in the Bible is all a rescue plan. The whole thing is this mission of God to come and save humanity. The great thinker and cultural apologist, probably the greatest of the 20th century, C.S. Lewis, said, "Enemy occupied territory. That is what this world is." Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you may say landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in this great campaign of sabotage. So the sabotage that Christians play in this world is sabotage against lies, depression, disease, destruction, hate, gossip, all of these things. This is the sabotage plan. We want to stop evil, and this is what God is doing, and we are enrolled in this plan. Another great man of the 20th century, the great evangelist, Billy Graham, said that God undertook the most dramatic rescue operation in cosmic history. There's a sentence for you, isn't it? Wow. He determined to save the human race from self-destruction, and he sent his son Jesus Christ to salvage and redeem them. The work of man's redemption was accomplished at the cross. When we talk about God's great mission that's been actually going since the creation of the earth, he has had this plan of salvation, so to save and to redeem humanity. We called in theology, they call this salvation history. So this is a theological term where people actually study God's plan of salvation. And they help us to understand, so theologian and academics help us to understand that God's hand, you can see it all through human history. He's actually trying to guide the whole world, first of all, to Jesus Christ, and then from the point of Christ 2,000 years ago, to guide all people to himself through Jesus Christ. And today, instead of talking one scripture like I usually do, I actually want to go through a whole bunch of scriptures. So if you're taking notes, you might just want to write down the references as we go. And if you're not, you can just look the slides up this afternoon and they'll all be there for you. That's why we put them up there for you, so that you can go back and reference them later. So are we ready for a quick burst through the last few thousand years to see this history of salvation and how God has been planning to rescue humanity. Everyone take a deep breath. Elbow the person next to you if they're falling asleep already. No one falls asleep in my sermons, amen. I heard three amens, amen. All right. So Genesis 3:15 is the place where sin enters the world. And in verse 15, God says, I will cause hostility between you and the woman. So he's talking to the serpent here, who's a picture of the devil. You and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So right at the beginning, when man falls, or man falls away from God, or man chooses to not listen to God, God explains that there's going to be this hostility between dark and light, between the enemy, and this is quite interesting, the enemy and his offspring, and between the woman Eve and her offspring, so humanity. But right here, early in the Bible, God already tells us who will win. The enemy will bruise the heel, there'll be a little bit of backlash, but ultimately his head will be crushed and he will be killed and he will be destroyed. So we get this hint of there's going to be hostility, there's going to be kind of a fight for humanity, but we already know the victory is going to come through the offspring of Eve, her children. So a human, a real person, will crush the head of the enemy. But there'll be a little bit of bruising of the heel, so it won't be an easy fight. There will be a struggle for the human race, for nations, for communities, for families, for individuals. There'll be a fight that's going to go on and has been going on throughout human history. Let's jump forward to Jesus' description of this devil and his offspring. Jesus says in John 8:44, which is probably the best kind of description of who the devil is, you are the children, the offspring of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. Here's the devil, if you're not sure who he is. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. The devil can't give what he doesn't have. He only has hate and lies and destruction inside of him. When he lies, he's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The mission of the devil, different to God's mission, is a mission of sabotage through lies, through deception, through confusion, through half-truths, through compromise. This is how the devil works. The devil can't create anything new, so the devil just seeks to pull down everything that is good, everything that is true, and everything that is beautiful about this world. And those who are the children of the devil that Jesus responds to, pretty strong language, isn't it? Jesus is saying there's people who also are his offspring. As in, they disobey God, they're hostile to things that are good, true, and beautiful. And sometimes, as you can know, as you probably know, and as you've probably lived yourself, and as I know, I have accidentally fallen into at times as well, we can even be stuck in our own lies and our own deception and think we're doing right or think we're being good. And this is why we need God, who is outside of this world, to help us see what is true and what is a lie. Let's get back to the story. So God's mission, we know that there's Adam and Eve, he's going to work through the children of Eve. And then in Genesis 12, he calls Abraham, one man, one family. And he says to Abraham, you're going to have a son, offspring. And through this offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So God calls this one man, Abraham, who eventually through his descendants becomes the nation of Israel. This is the great nation that God has promised. And then you can see in the last verse there, he says, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your family and this nation of Israel. Fast forward to one of the prophets, Isaiah. He's the most accurate and talks the most about this Messiah or this rescuer who will come in the future. Everyone say rescuer. The Old Testament talks about a Messiah or an anointed one, and today I'm going to call him a rescuer. There's one that would come to rescue humanity, and he would be the chosen one, he would be the anointed one, he would be the special one that will eventually bring salvation that humanity has been waiting for. What will save us? What will redeem us? This is the question of all humans throughout all human history. What will set us free? Or in the maybe more modern language, we ask questions like, what is the good life? What am I here for? What does it mean to be successful as a human being? We kind of ask these questions. People have been asking this since the ancient times. So in Isaiah, this is about 800 years before Jesus comes. Isaiah says in chapter 7, verse 14, "All right then, the Lord himself will give you this sign." Where will salvation come from? What's the next chapter of this mission that God is on? "The Lord will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. God will come down. Now, we're familiar with this because we all hang around at Christmas, don't we? And we hear these things, but often we don't understand. This was a prophecy predicted 800 years before Jesus came of a virgin and was called Emmanuel. So this is a pretty good prophecy that was fulfilled in Mary with the birth of her son Jesus. This is a sign. Isaiah goes on in chapter 53 of Isaiah, and he tells us about this rescuer that will come. Who's going to come? Now we're getting an idea. It's not just Abraham. It's not just Israel. Now out of Israel is going to come an Israelite or a Jew who will be this rescuer, who will be the one that the mission of God really gets some momentum. Who will this one be? You know, we're thinking John Wayne, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Sylvester Stallone, Ethan Hunt. We're thinking this kind of figure that's going to come with guns and armies and skills to defeat enemies, and someone that's powerful and muscular and charismatic and knows how to talk and is intelligent. But Isaiah tells us that this one that will come will actually come as a servant. A suffering servant, not as a king, not as an emperor, not as a warlord or a commander or a muscle man, not as an academic or a philosopher. This will come as a suffering servant, not just a servant, but a servant that suffers. Verse 3, "He was despised and rejected." Remember, this is 800 years before Jesus comes. He's telling us who Jesus will be. "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. He had done no wrong," verse 9, "and he never deceived anybody," because God cannot lie, because God has no lies in him, therefore he cannot lie. "But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan." See, God has a plan. He's on a mission. He knows what he's doing. "It was God's good plan to crush him and to cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants, many offspring, many generations of believers, many future rescuers, missionaries, people that will walk in his footsteps to bring the good news, to continue his mission. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands." In Matthew 16, verse 21, Jesus now, the Messiah, the rescuer, is here. He's on the earth, right? Now we're 2,000 years back, not 3,000 years, 2,000 years back now. And Jesus says, it tells us in Matthew 16, 21, "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the law, that he would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead." Jesus knew his mission. This is the critical point here. Jesus understood why he was on the earth. If Jesus knew why he was here, you can know why you are here. If Jesus understood the mission of God and that he was the ultimate rescuer, you can understand the mission of God and your role in God's rescue plan. Because the mission of Jesus is not over. It continues through the church and through those that follow him. But Jesus knew the mission, and he knew that his mission was to suffer. was to die, but that he would be raised again. Again, what an incredible prophecy that he predicted his own death and then his own resurrection. If somebody predicts their death and their resurrection, they're worth listening to. Maybe he is the Son of God. Maybe he has something to say about life and the world and living. This is the part where afterwards Peter pulls him aside and says to him, Peter was one of his disciples, one of his main disciples, and he says to him, no, this whole thing about going to the cross and dying or whatever, this is not the mission. Peter was convinced. And what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. See, the other mission, the other plan, not a plan of rescuing, but a plan of destruction. The plan of the enemy is right there. It's all around Jesus. The plan of the enemy to destroy, to bring divorce, to bring difficulties, to bring pain, to bring diseases, all these kind of things. It's everywhere around you. If you are reaching out to your friends and to share the good news about Jesus, you will be having conversations before you probably ever talk about Jesus. You will be having conversations about death. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but people are dying everywhere. I probably had three conversations on Friday night after I had my last soccer game of the season Friday night with my over 35s team. I had two conversations about people dying and one about somebody's dad who just got diagnosed with cancer. If you're reaching people in even a small way, you're probably having conversations about death, about cancer and sickness and diseases, and you will definitely be having conversations about divorce, adultery, sexual stuff, because that is something that plagues people's lives every day. Children, parenting, I haven't seen my kids, I don't get access to them, my partner cheated on me, I don't know how to get married, I don't know what, all this kind of, that's another big thing. Death, sickness, and marriage, sex, relationships, parenting, they're going to be three big things that everyone needs to talk about. And God has so much to say through you into these kinds of things. Jesus says another version of his mission in Luke 19 verse 9. I could have pulled out 100 scriptures, but here's just one for you. He says it in lots of different ways. Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to your home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham." He's talking about Zacchaeus here. If you know the story of Zacchaeus, whose heart was transformed, he was a tax collector, but he changed. And as his heart changed, Jesus says, salvation has come to this home. Once he was a son of the devil, living his own way, stuck in confusion and lies, but today he's become a son of Abraham, which is a Jewish contextual way of saying he's become a son of God. He's following Jesus. He's like me, a child of God. Here's his mission. For the Son of Man, so Jesus talking about himself, came to seek and to save those who are lost. This is the mission. God is seeking to save those that are lost, as in those that are out of relationship with him. The people that you are connected to, that you're called to be a missionary to, they are the ones God is seeking through you in order to bring them back to himself. John summarizes the mission of Jesus this way. He says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." God sent his son into the world. There's the mission, not to judge it, but to save the world through him. This is a great scripture when your friend says to you, "Oh, Christians are so judgy and churches are always telling us what to do." Well, actually, that's not true. This is what God himself, this was his intention, was not to judge, but to save, to reconcile. Jesus' mission is completed on the cross. As Billy Graham said in that quote before, it's the cross that is the ultimate coming together of salvation history. In Hebrews 2:14, it says, "Because God's children, his offspring, are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood." Jesus had to become a man. For only a human being, only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had, past tense, had the power of death. Now us as the local church are called into this mission. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" in Matthew chapter 16. And Peter answers, "You are the Messiah. You are the rescuer. You are the one that the Old Testament has spoken about. You are the ultimate son of Abraham. You are the son of David that's coming in the same mode and glory as King David. You are the Messiah. You are the rescuer. And Jesus turns to Peter this time and doesn't say, get behind me, Satan, you're on the wrong mission, you're on the wrong plan. He says, no, 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 you got it this time, Peter. He says, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed to you this, that Jesus is the Son of God. You did not learn this from a human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. What is the role of the local church? This is one of the few times that church is actually mentioned in the Gospels. What is the role of the local church in the mission of God? It is to reveal Jesus Christ. That's the role of the local church. Being part of this church will reveal Jesus in you. That's called spiritual growth or discipleship. You will grow. And then part of being in this church is that we together will go out into our community to reveal Jesus. Not Jesus the good teacher, not Jesus the Jewish man from the first century, not Jesus, you know, the guy that we talk about at Christmas, Jesus the Son of God. That is the rock that the church is built upon. That this isn't just a man, this is God. This isn't just a man who taught some things. This is a man who came to rescue humanity and to set you free from the bondage and the torment of the enemy. And just to top it all off, if the church is doing this, then the powers of hell will not be able to conquer it. Nothing will be able to touch us as the people of God. Nothing will be able to touch your family. Sickness and disease will have to go from your home. You will be able to lay your hands on the sick, friends and family, and they will recover in the name of Jesus. You will have the confidence and the boldness to stand up, not because you're a charismatic, outgoing person, but because the Holy Spirit is in you, and boldly say to your friend, I really believe that Jesus is the answer to all of our problems. Can I pray for you? Would you want to give Jesus a go? Would you like to come and have a coffee and I could maybe read you a few things from the Bible about who Jesus is? If you reveal the identity of Jesus, not as the Christmas story or the Easter thing, but as the Son of the living God, the rescuer, the one that would come to crush the head of the enemy and all evil in this world, if you can reveal that person to your friends and family, then that's the thing that saves us. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, this is our mission now, Jesus says, but you will receive power, everyone say power, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The mission continues. But we don't drive it. We don't organize it. We don't get our strength together and do it. No, it comes through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. God does it through us. Now Jesus has gone back to heaven, but he's left the Holy Spirit with us. Now through faith, you have, listen everyone, get this everyone, you have God inside you. Jesus doesn't need to be here anymore, the rescuer, because we all have the rescuer, the Spirit of truth, pointing to Jesus, living in us. We carry him around everywhere. You are his temple. And the Spirit is desperate to get out of you and reveal Christ to all those that are around you. But we don't go around bashing people with the Bible. No, we go around looking for the one who's ready to embrace Jesus. We don't go around kicking in doors and trying to do all these things to get her, convince everyone and pressure everyone into a corner about Jesus. That is not what we're saying at all. This is relational evangelism. We're looking to build friendships, love people, hang out with people, and then as people are ready and open, we can reveal Christ to the ones that actually want to hear. The message of evangelism is never the message of go and wear yourself out trying to convince people who don't care about God. Jesus didn't try to convince people who didn't care about God. Jesus didn't waste his energy on people that didn't want to listen to him. But to the people that were open, he gave everything he had. We walk in his footsteps. Amen. Do you know the word here, you will be my witnesses, as in you will witness and share and preach and proclaim Jesus? The word there is martyr. The Greek word is martyr, literally the word martyr. We understand martyr as one who dies or is put to death because of their faith. Something that we don't suffer here in Australia, but still many parts of the world you could suffer death or imprisonment because of your belief that you should share your faith. So Jesus actually says, let's change it here. You will be my martyrs, my missionaries who lay down their lives, maybe not physical death, but figuratively speaking, you will give your all, surrender your all in order to share the gospel in Frankston and Casey, Melbourne and Victoria, and to the ends of the earth. That's just putting it in today's context. Jesus is just talking about local, regional, global. The missionary mindset, new Jesus followers receive a missionary mindset which compels them to participate in God's great rescue mission. The reason I put new Jesus followers there is because if you've been following Jesus, you already have this mindset. The problem is it gets a bit switched off. We put it to the side because we don't know how to do it. We put it to the side because we're not sure about sharing our faith. But this is an incredibly important value that we have in this church, that we want to be missional. If we're not missional and outward focused, guess what happens? We become inward focused. If we're not considering outsiders and people who don't believe in the gospel, then we're only considering insiders. The missionary mentality that Jesus had, he came to rescue, he came on mission, kept him nimble, kept him fresh, kept him praying. 35 people came last week here and interceded for this city, interceded for family and friends, may have even prayed for your friends on your behalf, because if we don't pray, people aren't going to find Jesus. Somebody would have been praying for you before you found Jesus. There's always someone praying. If you don't pray, your friends and family won't become Christians. They won't. God will honor your prayers and he will honor your lack of prayers. Is that crazy? Oh, you will honor me, God, as an individual person, a free agent, that if I don't ask, you won't give me what I haven't asked for. Yes, I will honor that. We don't want to do the prayer, but we want God to not honor our prayers and give us the miracles and the power and the breakthroughs. It doesn't work like that. That is not God's economy. But if you pray and you humble yourselves and say, please, God, and you ask, you will receive. So if you can, I would do everything to get here. Even if it's for 10 or 15 minutes, come get on your knees today when we do the intercession and just say, God, bring my mum through. God, my brother, the least likely person ever to become a Christian, bring him to faith, Lord God. I ask you, God, do a miracle. The problem is, and why we don't pray most of the time, is because you know if you pray, you will be enrolled in the mission. And you don't have time. You have time to hang out with your brother. You have time to spend 2 hours with your mate next door and have a coffee. You've got things to do. You've got money to make. You've got stuff to buy. You've got places to go. You've got kids to get to sports and back. I've got 4 of them. It's crazy. You spend a whole life driving to sports and back. That's the great challenge. If you pray, God is going to say, great, let's flick that missionary mindset on. It's going to cost you a night. It's going to cost you a barbecue. It's going to cost you a meal at the local pub. But I will put that friend in front of you. And I'll put that one that's ready to embrace Jesus in your path. So be ready. Is that okay? It's not too strong? You all right? All right, I'm going to skip down to Eric Liddell here. Can we just jump forward a couple of slides? Eric Liddell is the most famous missionary that has ever lived. The perfect story for today to bring us into our final leg of the race as we turn towards the finish line. We all watched Noah Lyles run across the 100-meter finish line and the 100-meter sprint a few weeks ago, the Paris 2024 Olympics, one of the closest 100-meter races in history. 100 years earlier, in 1924, in Paris, the greatest missionary to ever compete at the Olympics, named Eric Liddell, was there. Eric Liddell was the fastest man on the face of the earth. He was Scottish. He was tipped to win the 100-meter race. There's a famous movie, Chariots of Fire. Have you seen that? If you haven't seen that, you've got to watch that. If you're under 40, you're probably like, I've never heard of that movie. It sounds dumb. You still need to watch it. It'll be super slow for you, but it's an absolute classic that everybody should watch at some time. This inspired them. It's about his life. In 1924, he rocks up to Paris, the Olympic Games, the favorite to win the 100 meters. And guess what? The heats of the 100 meters are on a Sunday. And he says, I won't run on Sundays. He says, I won't run on the day of the Lord. So he pulls out of the 100-meter race. He would have won gold. He says, I won't run it. I won't compete because it's on the Lord's day and I don't run on Sundays. Incredible. His compatriot, Abraham, actually goes on to win the 100 meters. But he enters the 400 meters. Not his race, not what he was known for. He enters the 400 meters. And back in those days, they'd always begin the 400 meters very slowly. The first 20, 30, 50 meters, they'd run slowly and then they'd pick up to a sprint for the like final three quarters of the race because no one can run 400 meters at full tilt. But Eric Liddell takes off from the starting line in the Olympic final and he runs with all of his heart from the starting line and he gets onto the back stretch and there's this famous thing that he was known for. You see it a little bit in the picture there. He would lift his head to the heavens. And he would run like this with his head backwards. Not good running technique. Not advisable if you're teaching sprinting. But he would run with his head to the heavens, looking at God. And he would say that he felt the glory of God when he ran. He loved to run and he felt it was a gift from God. And he felt his glory and he wins the 400 meters and wins gold. Very quickly after that Olympics, actually the next year, he moves back to China. So he was born, I told this story in Egypt because it was perfect. All of them are missionary kids or pastor's kids. This Eric Liddell was born in China to Scottish parents, came and competed in the Olympics, went to Cambridge, I believe, was very smart guy. And then he goes back to China to become a full-time missionary in 1925. He gives up gold, he gives up glory, and he surrenders his life to God. A few years later, the Japanese invade China. And as they're invading and getting closer to where he is in the China Inland Mission, it was called, that was his base, he puts his wife and his children back on a boat to England, and the English government has advised that all missionaries should come back home because it's very dangerous. But Eric Liddell stays on. He's captured by the Japanese and put in a concentration camp, and he ends up having a nervous breakdown there because he was overworked every day, 7 days a week, hard labor. He actually had an undiagnosed brain tumor, and he died at 43 years old in that concentration camp. But just before he died, one of his former students came to see him and ask him about his life. Incredible life. People had begun to understand, wow, this gold medalist now on the mission field. He was actually voted by the Scottish people only recently as the most famous, most well-known, most honoured, respected Olympian or Scottish sportsman ever. And this girl comes to see him and is sitting with him in his concentration camp. He's in the hospital there at the concentration camp, dying of this brain tumour that they didn't know about until after he was actually dead. And she's asking him, like, what is it? What is it about your life? How could you sum up your life and what God has done? A great athlete, but then a missionary. He really gave his life as a missionary. And he starts to talk to her about surrender, about surrendering everything to God. But he can't get the word out. He's nearly dead. He's trying to talk, but he's surrender. And then this girl reports that he actually put his head back on his pillow. He's just trying to say surrender. He couldn't get the word out. And as he lay there with his head back, he passed away, trying to say the word surrender. Eric Liddell had understood the mission of God and that when we as Christians walk in the footsteps of Jesus, that the call on us is to surrender our life in this world and give everything to God's mission to save humanity. God didn't call you to be a Christian to have a good life, although that will be a benefit of following Jesus. He really called you to be part of the rescue plan. You are connected to people I'm not connected to, and God knows that because we are all part of his plan. The problem often is that we want this. You want this. You want to see transformation. You would love to be telling stories of how God has transformed the people in your life. We all want that. You're probably praying for that. You're probably believing that. You're sitting here today in your seat probably going, yeah, you're right, Pastor Kay. I can see it. It's in the Bible. It's important. It's what Jesus... I do agree. But the problem often is that our surrender is not to God, but it's to a false God. We give up a lot because everyone's surrendering to something, right? Everyone's laying down their life for something, right? You're giving your time, your money, your talent. You're raising your kids in a certain way to worship something. We're all worshiping something. We're all surrendering something. We're all being shaped and formed by something. We're all giving our time, our money, our skills, our gifting to something. The idea that when we follow Jesus is that we give it to him first. The problem is if we're surrendering ourselves, our money, our children, our parenting, anything to a false God, can I be as strong as to say to the lies and deception of the devil, who is also on a mission? The devil wants to save your children. The devil wants to be in relationship with your friends and families. He is on a mission of sabotage, of lies, of deception. But God has put you as the rescuer in your community, with the greatest rescuer living on the inside of you. But if we surrender to something that is a false God, then we will find it difficult to lay down our lives for what is true. I don't want you to do anything today except let God just touch your heart, and I would love to pray for you at the end. I really believe that if we can pray together at the end, and God can, that all God said, this whole sermon is because God said to me, pray for everyone to be a local missionary. Not an international one. You don't have to be Eric Liddell, but just be a humble, simple, local missionary to a couple of people in your life. That's all you've got to do. And we will support you and equip you and work with you to help you do that. We can do this because Jesus, this is the gospel. Jesus surrendered his life. He died, he rose again to demonstrate that your surrender will lead to life and not loss. Can we just get that slide up there? Jesus gave his life and surrendered all so that when you surrender all, you're not surrendering at a loss. You're not surrendering and moving into the negative. You're not giving up something and your life is going to be worse because of Jesus. No, you can give it all knowing that your life will be amazing and full with God. It won't be a loss in any way at all. New Jesus followers receive a missionary mindset.